Thank you, Lord, so much that we can come together as a church. Thank you, Lord, that we can be here together as a family and as a community. And Lord, we pray and we ask right now that your Spirit would instruct, challenge and teach us, take us where you want us to go this morning. Lord, I pray, and I think we all want to say this, that we would hear your voice this morning, that you, Lord God, would speak to us, that our hearts and our minds would be open. Lord, this is our opportunity to hear you. And Spirit of God, this is your opportunity to speak to us. Maybe this is the first moment we've had in the last 5 or 6 days just to stop and to remember and to think about you. So however it is and whatever the case is, Lord God, we ask, we all ask, that you would speak in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk this morning about our shared future. About our shared future as a church. This is the second. Last week we talked about capacity. We launched our word for the year and we talked about increasing our capacity as a church. This week, as we continue in that, I want to talk about our shared future as a church, as Inglewood Community Church. You know, I don't know, and I have not got a thought on this yet, a completed thought, but I don't know whether denominations are always a good thing. Sometimes people ask me, what sort of church is Inglewood? So I hope no one's offended by what I'm about to say. And if you are, well, that's okay. You can write letters. some people say to me, oh, you're a Baptist church. I said, yeah, we are a Baptist church. I think we're a bit of a Baptist coastal church. Ooh. I think sometimes we get too constricted and restricted by names and by labels. I just want to say, you know what, I think we're a Christian church. I think we believe in Jesus, and I think we believe in the Spirit of God, and I think we believe that God is absolutely active today. Do we believe that? We believe that the Spirit of God has something to say for us today, don't we? We don't think that God and Jesus and the whole story is something that was dead and buried 2,000 years ago and is no longer relevant. In fact, we look at the world and we look at the things going around us and we say more than ever, the message of Jesus is so relevant. If only just one word, which is the word kindness, you know? It just seems to me there's so much cruelty in the world. And Jesus brought the message of love and just being kind to one another. But there's something in these two words I want to focus in on this morning, which is shared future. And I want to talk firstly about the future. I think we look back in the past, and I think it's really appropriate that we look back with gratitude at the past. But I don't think our attitude toward what God is going to do next should come from the past. So while we can look back with gratitude, I don't think our future attitude should come from the past. And this is what I mean. Example of this church. This church came out of Bedford Baptist and Inglewood Church of Christ. Bedford Baptist was formed in 1948. Inglewood Church of Christ was formed a number of years before that. Suffice to say, we have decades of history. Decades. And I know that some of you have been part of that history for a long time, and you could tell stories about how different this place is and how God has changed it and how God has brought life to our church, which is awesome. You could also tell me stories about what God has done in the past and how we've had baptisms and how people have surrendered their lives to Jesus and said yes to Jesus and how we've done wonderful missions and some awesome things have happened. And I think that's good. I think that's appropriate that we look back with a sense of sentimentality about what God has done in the past. And that is good. But I want to make the proposition, and I want to make this very strongly, that while we can look back at the past with gratitude, we should not be looking back in the past for what God is going to do today nor tomorrow. Because it's actually the future that we're concerned about. We look back and we say, well, God has provided for us in the past. So we look back upon God's character. What is our God like? I think that's what we look back at the past for. God provides. God cares. God is with us. God loves us. God has a plan for us. I think we can look back and see how God's hand has been at work. And maybe you look back at your own life and you think about how God has worked in your own life. But that's not what he has for you. Or for us, for today, or for tomorrow. Because sentiment destroys significance. A seminal moment happened for me even these last couple of weeks as I was doing up those groups for our Jesus a Game Changer series, and I was putting on them all the suburbs. And I came to the realization that our little church here at Inglewood has an incredible reach over our city. And there is little pockets. Now, of course, there's thousands of churches in our city. I'm not making that up. I'm not belittling anything anyone else is doing. But we're here. This is our church. This is your church. And I looked at those suburbs and I wanted to put up a little pin on each suburb and just think about the reach that we actually have. Then I thought about the people that come to our church. And in each church is different. Each church has a different personality and is a different way. But there are so many chaplains that come to our church. There are leaders of chaplains that come to our church. There are school teachers in Christian schools. There is a number of ex-pastors and ex-ministers in our church. There are youth workers. There are people that are significant in business and in all other areas of culture and life that have come and are part of your church, a part of this body that is here. And I thought about the significance and the reach that actually we can have and actually we can do. The significance and the reach that we can actually have happen throughout what God is doing here. Because God has actually called us to be concerned to what is going on here. And I was struck with actually the significance of it. And I'm thinking of the future. I'm not thinking back on the past. I'm thinking about what God wants to do next. In the scriptures, the Hebrew word for God's spirit is ruach, and that means breath. And if you think about the analogies and the ways that we describe the spirit of God that he is described in the scriptures, they're all fluid. Fire, wind, water, river. There is a sense of movement. When Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, he doesn't talk about the kingdom of God fortifying. He doesn't talk about the kingdom of God building castles and forts in which we can go into and stay and be safe. Safety is not the priority of the kingdom of God. It's not the priority of Jesus and his kingdom. The kingdom of God will what? The kingdom of God will advance. The kingdom of God will take hold of that which God has prepared for you. All these words, all this analogy, all this thought is all around future. It's all around what God is wanting to do next. So we do not want to be constrained or constricted by what God has done in the past. We want to celebrate that. We want to say that was awesome. And then we want to say, what is next? What is next? The other part of the phrase here is shared, a shared future. I've got a scripture that I'd like us to read, which we're going to put up on the screen right now. Exodus chapter 3. And it's interesting, you may find it interesting that I stop where I stop, but I'm stopping where I'm stopping this morning for a point. We're not going on to necessarily to the story of the burning bush, but I just want to look at this scripture in Exodus chapter 3. It's the story of Moses just before he's about to encounter the burning bush. And if you know the story of the burning bush. Moses comes, the voice comes out of the bush, I am. Who are you? I am. And it's God bringing this revelation to Moses. But I'm just as interested, actually, in this bit of the story before that occurs. One day, Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. This is amazing, Moses said to himself. Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go see it. Let's just stay there and meditate on that scripture for a few moments. Here's Moses. The context is that Moses was brought up by Pharaoh's daughter. He was brought up in a life of privilege, but he finds himself amongst the people who found themselves in slavery. So he was a man torn between two places and two cultures. And there comes, just before this passage, is an incident where he actually puts violence upon one of the slave traders and finds that he has to flee. So he goes and we find him, he's married, he's tending the flock of his father-in-law, he has a good job, he has a good income, his life seemingly is stretched out before him. He knows what's going to happen. For us and for you and for me, there can be the temptation to actually get our own lives in order and then to be satisfied, to actually achieve what we need to achieve for our lives to be the way we would like our lives to be. Neglecting, in fact, this principle that we have a shared future, that our future is shared. We're actually designed to do life in community. God is going to call Moses to go back to his community, to go back to those people of Israel, his people, his community. God is going to call Moses to go back and to bring his people out of slavery, to leave his own little spot, his own little place where he was for the sake of a shared future. You see, you are designed, I am designed, we are all designed to actually be in community. We're actually designed to do things together. People talk about the fact that you do not have to be, you do not have to go to church to be a Christian. It's actually a bit of a silly statement. Because if you are a Christian, you are part of the church. If you are a Christian, you are part of the body of Christ. What they really mean, and this is tough to say, but what they really mean is I've been annoyed, I've been upset by a group of Christians, by a group of believers, so I choose to rather stay home and watch Joel Osteen on Channel 99 on my TV on Sunday morning. At least he doesn't annoy me. Well, I don't know about that, but... There are so many ways to hook into teaching and worship and all the things that appear to be church life. In our culture, in our society, more so than in any other time in history, you can access good preaching, you can access good music, worship, you can access anything you want to do with the Christian faith and Christian life. What you cannot access is community, and I mean real community. Not community from behind a keyboard where you put up the best photo you have of yourself and you present yourself as best as you possibly can. What I mean by real community is what I was talking about the other week, bearing with one another, caring for one another, seeing how someone else's life is going. That takes the attitude of Christ-likeness that the Spirit can bring into your heart to actually journey and to contribute with your time. And you're going to think I'm talking about finance and time and volunteering, all that stuff. Well, yes. But those things and all those things are actually just something that is indicative of your heart. Where's your heart? Is your heart to go and to serve and to be part of a community where you can serve that community? This is what I mean when I say shared future. In the book of Ephesians, I love this verse. It talks about how each person is a gift to the church. Do you know, in fact, the scriptures describe you as being a gift to your church? And I look around and I think about all the incredible talents, the incredible gifting, and the things that I don't see that God has provided, but that we haven't seen yet inside of each one of you, inside of each person that calls our church home. And I think about that gift that you have. Think right now, take a moment. How has God gifted you? Because he has. The irrevocable truth of the scripture says that he has gifted you. And God has given that gift not for you to use for yourself. God has actually given that gift to you as a gift to the church, to this body of believers. We have a shared future. We have a future that God is putting out before us, and it is a shared future, and you are part of that. I want to go on to another scripture. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. Let's just meditate on that verse for a moment. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. Psalm 37 talks about the desires of our hearts. It talks about how God will give you the desires of your heart. I hope, my hope and my prayer is that inside of you is this faith and this hope that our shared future as a church contains amazing things, incredible things, things we could not have even dreamed possible. If I told you what my dreams for our church are and what I see happening in the next 5, 10, 15 years, you may be frightened by it. But I want to just share a couple of things. For our church, we are positioned where we are, and I think we're positioned close to the center of the city. I think we're here for a reason. It's difficult, actually, to be in this area as a church. It's expensive. And there are challenges with parking and all sorts of other things that we encounter as a church. But you do not have to be that clever to realize there are opportunities around us. There's a block of land next door. There's land over here. There's land over here. What does God have for us to secure our future? But not just our future, but the future of our children and the future of generations to come. This is what I think about. What does it look like for us to press into that, those dreams? Faith shows the reality of what we hope for is the evidence of things we cannot see. I wonder if that verse is about how on earth is God going to do that? How on earth is he going to achieve that? Sometimes I'm frightened or apprehensive about sharing things because here's the problem. I can't see how we could possibly deliver these things. And I want to overpromise and I want to underpromise and overdeliver. But it seems like God is stirring up within us some things which I just can't see how we could possibly make this happen. But faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. We look back at the past, we see what God has done, the miracles he has provided, and we hope that in the future, as we plan for what he wants to do next, he'll provide for ways and in ways that we couldn't have even dreamed of. The scripture goes on and it talks about Moses in the same passage in verse 23. It was by faith that Moses' parents hid him for 3 months when he was born. They saw that God had given them an unusual child and they were not afraid to disobey the king's commands. Verse 24, it was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 25, he chose to share. Do you see what's happening in this passage? He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to his great reward. You see, as you travel and as we travel in community together, it does take a sacrifice. It is so much easier to live your life and just twaddle through your life and not to concern yourself with other people and not concern yourself with greater things. Moses had so many different futures ahead of him that he could have chosen. Wealth, position, prestige in Egypt. His father-in-law, he could have stayed there and tended the sheep and lived out his life comfortably. But God hasn't called any of us to live a life of comfort. I don't read the scriptures and say, yes, God is going to give you everything you want and he's going to cause you to live a life of comfort for the rest of your life. That's not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is that Jesus has come and you can be saved. Absolutely. And that your eternity is assured and that you are forgiven and that you've found the purpose for life. But it's never said and it never does say that you are chosen to be comfortable and to have everything you'd ever wanted in this life. And God is going to make everything easy for you. That's not what it says. And the more you press into community and the more you care about other people and the more you see God's heart for our city, the more you're going to say, this is not going to be easy and this is not going to be comfortable. But it's so worth it. I don't know about you, but no one ever says with, you know, bated breath or words of affirmation, that person lived a great life, they were comfortable all their life. They had everything they needed. Well, that's great. But that's not what we're called to. It's not what you're called to. In fact, we're called to share our lives, to see what God is doing, and to get involved, and to find joy in that, to find fulfillment and hope in that. Sometimes, and I think perhaps some are here are struggling with this, you are waiting for a breakthrough in your life. And you're waiting for God to provide a breakthrough. And then once God has given you a breakthrough, then you're going to get on with what you need to get on with. And you're praying for a breakthrough. God, just do this. Just do this, Lord, and I will get on with what I need to get on with and what you've called me to. And we're waiting for a breakthrough. We're waiting for something to happen. Maybe we're waiting for a burning bush moment. The problem with breakthroughs is they don't stop the battle. The battle doesn't stop because you've had a breakthrough. The reality of journeying with Christ and journeying together is that you may very well have a breakthrough. Something may happen that you prayed for, that you've interceded for, and then wham, it's done. And everything's going to be great from that point on. That's not reality. That's not how life works. You may very well get that breakthrough that you've been looking for, but the battle is still going to come. And the next thing is still going to happen. I want to encourage you all, in fact, to enjoy this moment, this season, whatever it is that's happening for you right now, enjoy this moment. I was talking to a young guy during the week. We're having coffee together, and he doesn't come to our church. And he was talking about the fact that he was single, and there's so much pressure on him to find a wife and settle down and get married and have kids. And it's like, well, if someone finds a wife or they find a husband and they settle down, they get married, and we say, oh, so when are you going to get married? And they say, oh, then. And when are you going to have kids? Oh, that's great. And when are you going to retire? Oh, that's good. And when are you going to die? In fact, you know what? We're actually called to journey with Christ, to journey together, and to enjoy. And by enjoy, I may take joy in whatever season you happen to be in. Don't wait for the next breakthrough to decide to commit and to decide to plow in and to decide to care for some other people, to be kind and to use your gift. Don't wait for a breakthrough. The time is now. The time is now. Now is the time. I want to finish with a final thought. And it goes back a little bit to Moses. And I want to read this scripture to you, which comes to us from Exodus. Then the whole community of Israel set out from Elam. They're journeying towards the promised land. Journey to the wilderness of Sin between Elam and Mount Sinai. They arrived there on the 15th day of the second month, 1 month after leaving the land of Egypt. So Moses has led them out of the land of Egypt. There too, the whole community of Israel complained about Moses and Aaron. People complaining about their leaders? Who knew? Story goes on. Verse 3, but they're particularly whingy. If only the Lord had killed us. There's nothing worse than if only we had died back in Egypt. There we sat around pots filled with meat and ate all the bread we wanted. But now you have brought us into the wilderness to starve us all to death. Moses had left his father-in-law. He'd gone back to the nation. The miracles had occurred, the plagues and all that. He'd stood up. He'd led them out. They'd seen the Red Sea part. God had done miracle after miracle after miracle. They knew God was real. The cloud and the pillar of fire to guide them. The story goes on. Then the Lord said to Moses, look, I'm going to rain down food from heaven for you. Each day the people go out and pick up as much food as they need for that day. I will test them in this to see whether or not they'll follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they will gather food, and when they prepare it, there'll be twice as much as usual. Do you understand the context of this? Just so we understand, on the seventh day, the Sabbath, they were to rest, right? So they were not allowed to go and pick up the food that God had rained down from heaven for them. No going down to the 7-Eleven or to Coles for them. They just went outside and there's this beautiful manna ready to go. But on the sixth day, don't pick any up, because on the seventh day you're to keep that holy, right? And there's going to be more than enough on the sixth day to keep. What happened, of course, you can read the story, is that some of them picked up extra just in case. And what they found is that that manna went off. It was revolting. Every other day except for the sixth day. And I just want just a thought from this passage. This was fresh manna every day. The literal meaning of manna is, what is it? Because they didn't know what it was, but they knew it tasted good. Fresh manna every day. You see, God doesn't want you to live your life in whatever it is He's given you yesterday. He did a great work in you. He saved you. He led you to someone. You led them to the Lord. Something wonderful happened. You got married. He was there. His presence was wonderful. It was awesome. But you know what? That was yesterday. You know, sometimes you talk to people and you say, what's God doing in your life? And they say, and they start telling a story, and you start to realize, that was like 16 years ago when you were a teenager. I want you to tell me a story about what God has done in your life within the last 7 days, within the last week. What has God said to you this past week? What has He done in your life this past week? What manna has rained down on heaven that you have received? Because let me give you a principle. This is really important. This is really good. As you eat the manna that God has given you for that day, do you know what happens the next day? Once you've cleared the decks, fresh manna comes. And I worry sometimes that we try to store up what God has done in a previous day, and you try to store up in your life what God has done in a previous day, in a previous life, and you don't realize that, in fact, you're stopping God from giving you fresh manna. What has God got for you for today and for tomorrow? What has God got for us as a church for today and for tomorrow? Sometimes, and I'm finishing up in a minute, sometimes God gives me an idea and it gives me a thought, and I say, I'm going to save that for 3 or 4 weeks' time when I think I can use it. God has really been challenging me about that. I'm actually starting to use what He's given me a lot sooner. I'm in prayer, I'm in thought, I'm reading my scriptures, I'm doing whatever. I'm going to use that now. And then I'm going to trust Him in a week or two, whenever it is that I need something fresh and I need something new. He's going to give that to me then. Because I think God wants me to walk with Him day by day. I don't think He wants me to live in the past of what He's done. I think He wants me to live today and for the future. And I think He wants you to do that too. As the band comes up, here is just the final challenge for you. What has God said to you in the last week? What has God said to you in the last couple of days? What is His story for you for the future? What is His story for us for the future? Father, we want to thank You so much that there is fresh manna, there is fresh thoughts, there is something new and something fresh for each person in this church. Spirit of God, if we have gotten stale, if we had tried to hold on to that which was great in the past, Lord, I just pray we'll let that go. And I pray for each person here, each soul, that there will be a freshness, that the Spirit of God falls afresh and anew upon us each one. Thank You, Jesus. Amen.